a full set of teeth? Why did the Arkansas politician, I know that was bad, wasn't it? Why did the Arkansas politician cross the road? A better question is, why is he out of jail? That's And lastly, what were the four best years of an Arkansas football player's life? That's third grade. So I heard all the jokes about Arkansas, and so I just went ahead and went ahead and said those before we get started. In your Bibles, if you will, turn over to the book of Galatians. I'm going to be speaking primarily to Christians today, although certainly there, you know, towards the end and certainly in the beginning, we'll be speaking to those who may not have ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Probably the most important decision you'll ever make, no, not probably, definitely the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to accept Jesus as your Savior. And can I say that your time to do so is fastly disappearing? I believe that the return of the Lord is imminent, and without accepting Jesus as your Savior, the Bible is very clear, you'll spend eternity in hell. And I wouldn't want that on anybody. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. So today, as I speak, if some of the things I say may be foreign to you, I think probably 75% of this church or more could show you how to accept Jesus as your Savior. First of all, you need to realize that you're a sinner. All of us are. And that there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So there's a penalty for sin, but you don't have to pay that penalty because Jesus Christ, God's holy and perfect Son, came and offered Himself as a perfect Lamb and suffered your penalty so that you don't have to. And refusing to accept His sacrifice means that you get to pay for your own sins. It means you get to spend eternity in hell because that's the payment. But Jesus Christ paid it so you don't have to. And so all it takes is a surrender of your will to Jesus Christ, to accept Him as your Savior. That's all that's needed. Today I'll be speaking mostly to Christians because there's an issue that God has put upon my heart, and I've been speaking about it for probably the last year. I have a nursing home. We have a nursing home ministry where I preach in Little Rock, and often we speak on this subject. In your Bibles, if you will, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'll take my watch off and put it over here. You know, of course, you know that when a preacher takes off his watch, you know what that means, right? Absolutely nothing. That's right. But my brother told me how much time I had, so I will try to be mindful of that time. In Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And then look down to verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your perfect word. Lord, as Pastor Dean said earlier, every single word is important. The order of the words are important, and the subtlety of the words are important. And Lord, I just pray that as we open your book, you'd open our heart and examine our heart. Lord, make correction where correction needs to be made. Convict us of sin. Lord, may your people be blessed as a result of this message. In Christ's name we pray, amen. To the Christian, once saved, you started a journey at that point. And that journey was designed by God specifically for you. My journey is different from your journey. Your journey is different from perhaps your spouse's journey. But God has designed a journey, a Christian walk, for every single person, specifically designed for that person. But ultimately, the goal is that each of us be conformed to the image of Christ. And so once we're saved, there is a journey that we walk that God brings things into our life specifically for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. His goal, His desire in our life is that we be Christ-like. That's the purpose of the journey that we walk. And the most critical aspect of that journey is that we learn to be a Spirit-filled person. That we learn, as the passage here said, that we learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm amazed at the lack of understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit among Christians. I'm amazed about that. Especially in the area of making real, long-term change in your life. Quite honestly, it's probably the most misunderstood doctrine within the Bible. The work of the Holy Spirit. Not only is it misunderstood by Christians, and I think because it's so critical in our lives, that I believe it's the most counterfeited area by Satan. That Satan will counterfeit or he'll mimic the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And quite honestly, many churches have accepted the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. For example, what you'll see in many churches is false tongues. That's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. You'll see in many churches whipping up of the emotions and preaching that's done in a certain manner and music that's loud and beating and just, you know, forceful. All of that is done to whip up emotions and to whip up this frenzy so that you feel something. Sometimes flashing images, you know, from the platform, all of this. And people walk out from a church like that, and they think that God has met with them because they are emotionally drained. When God no more met with them than He did people at the grocery store. So there's a counterfeit. And quite honestly, even a sincere Christian can mimic the Holy Spirit in their life. And the way that's done is by an outward, devout life, yet there is known sin within the heart. Known, unconfessed sin in the heart, so that they live a life grievous to the Holy Spirit, but yet outwardly are devout. Now, in the Bible, Jesus faced these people a lot. He called them Pharisees. That's exactly right. Outwardly, They were whited sepulchers, beautiful and all cleaned up and polished and carried their Bible and so forth. But yet inwardly, their hearts were dark because of unconfessed sin. You see, even a sincere Christian can have that same spirit and mimic the Holy Spirit because outwardly they're walking a devout life to people around them. And yet they're not Holy Spirit led. They're not Holy Spirit filled. The life cycle of many Christians is that they get saved, and I'm sure, you know, Pastor Dean and Pastor Mike would vouch for this, but you know, the life cycle of many Christians is that they get saved and they're on fire and they're wanting to serve God, and then they kind of backslide a little bit, and then a crisis comes in their life. And they get on fire again, and then their passion kind of wanes a little bit, and then another crisis comes, and so they come back to church and get on fire and you know, or gung-ho and serving God, and then pretty soon they look out and they're gone again. And so there's this up and down and up and down. Many Christians are content to play a part without being real with God, and so they mimic or substitute the work of the Holy Spirit in their life by being, as I said, a whited sepulcher. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes they'll work on their Bible knowledge so that they know a lot about the Bible. But yet inwardly, they're still unconfessed sin. And inwardly, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. But yet to one another, they might show a picture of devoutness. Sometimes standards, you know, I see this a lot in the South. You know, it's almost a competition sometimes. You know, well, you know, our dresses are longer than yours, and so we must be more godly. Or, you know, listen, we could even do that. You know, we use the King James Bible, so we're more spiritual than you. Now, I would never use anything other than the King James Bible. And we hold, you know, very, very true to that. But yet, sometimes we can even use that as a badge of, you know, we're more spiritual than you. We can use a lot of different things. Political position. Well, you know, I'm conservative, and so therefore, you know, God's on our side. Or, we homeschool our kids, and so therefore, we're more godly. See, we substitute the work of the Holy Spirit, or can substitute the work of the Holy Spirit for all of these other things. Talent. You know, music. You know, I find it very interesting. And for many years, I've said this. My wife knows I've said this. I've preached about this before. You know, it's kind of funny. But sometimes I've gone to some preachers' meetings. And, you know, in the South, they have, you know, the preachers' meetings. I don't go to them anymore. Because sometimes it's just a bragging session, quite honestly. But people can sing a song that stirs the emotions. And then they'll be, oh, yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And really, God no more spoke to that person, but it was a stirring of the emotions. Some people cannot discern a musical thrill. Now I'm a music leader. We lead a choir, and I've led a choir for 20-plus years. Some people can't discern a spiritual blessing from a musical thrill. When the music starts to get louder and starts to go faster and so forth, and so people's heart starts bumping and they kind of go, yeah! But yet God sometimes is not in that. Because they can't discern the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the flesh. Sometimes preaching. My brother and I have... I apologize. I would never want to disrespect, you know, one of your pastors. He's been my brother for a long time. Is it okay that I call? Sometimes I may accidentally just call him Mike. I don't mean any disrespect by that. But you know, we've talked about this in the past. You know, in the South, there's a way to preach. And it's a sing song. And it's designed to kind of stir the emotions. And so people kind of get into that beating rhythm of even preaching, and they get this stirring in their heart. And again, it's not of the Holy Spirit, because they can't discern what's of the Holy Spirit and what's of the flesh. Bible reading. There was a man in our church one time years ago who would stand up, you know, just about every week and tell the church how much of the Bible he's been reading that week. And yet this was no more a godly man than the man on the moon. And yet would stand up and very vocally say, bless God, I read 85 chapters this week. And yet you'd find him fussing and fuming at people and bad-spirited. Sometimes we substitute things for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Quite honestly, sometimes we're not aware of it. We're not aware sometimes of those things. Now, let me just say, none of those things that I just mentioned, Bible reading is certainly not bad. Standards are certainly not bad. Political positions that are conservative is certainly not bad. Singing, you know, can be bad, but singing for the honor and glory of God is not a bad thing. None of those things are in and of themselves bad. But when we do them in the power of the flesh and the strength of the flesh, God is not honored, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that these things will give us favor to God, and we become just like the Pharisees. Listen, God wants us to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. Lest there be any confusion, when a person is saved, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, They receive the Holy Spirit. And they're not going to get more of the Holy Spirit. That's all the Holy Spirit they're going to get. You know, the Holy Spirit came into their life to guide them, to convict of sin, to instruct and to teach and to help them understand the Word of God. You know, that was the Holy Spirit's, that's His function. We counted recently in our church over 70 functions of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, you know, that, you know, when you get saved, you receive all of the Holy Spirit you're going to receive. And so when we say Spirit-filled, you know, if you're saved, you are filled with the Spirit. But what we mean is functionally. What we mean is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? That's the big question. Are you walking in the Spirit? Is He controlling you? That's the big question that we're talking about. Unfortunately, there is a lot of junk out there on being filled with the Spirit. I read one book years ago, written by a pastor, a very famous pastor, and he said that he lay down on his father's grave for several days, on his drunken father's grave for several days, until God decided to fill him. And he begged God for several days to fill him with the Spirit. And after several days, God filled him with the Spirit. I read another book where a preacher locked himself in a motel room for 3 days, and he begged God enough that God finally filled him. Now, can I tell you, that's all hogwash. That's hogwash. As we say in the South, that dog won't hunt. You know, that's just not true. Being filled with the Spirit is not something you have to beg God for. It's not something that has to be worked up and in a frenzy of emotion. It is the result of submission to God. Period. Being filled with the Spirit is submission to God. That's what that means. Anybody here a weather buff? Anybody here study the weather? You know, you watch it, you know the terms or any. You know, there are some people, you know, in the South, and I guess they have to be, you know, because of the issue we have with tornadoes. You know, boy, they can tell a cloud that there's a tornado coming. And we live in Little Rock. We had a tornado hit us just here about 6 or 7 months ago. Hit about a mile away from our house, devastated multiple towns. My son was about 100 feet away when that hit. And he's a medic with the ambulance service, and he was first on scene, and actually got a Medal of Valor for his work in the tornado there. You know, there are some people that just know tornadoes. You see, I don't know anything about them, but I see the acts of weather. Okay, I see ice when there's an ice storm. All right, I see the acts. I see trees down in high winds. I see the acts of the weather. I see, you know, areas flooded. You guys had the flooding that you had several years ago. You know, I see the results. I don't understand everything about it, what causes it, what brought it on, but I see the result. I see the acts. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. So I'm not a weather buff. I am an observer of the weather. In other words, I observe the acts of the weather. There are some people, as I mentioned, who know the ways of storms. I mean, they know when the clouds are moving this way, and when there's a wall cloud, you know, you better get inside. When there's this, you better do that. You know, the only thing I know is red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. That's the only thing I know about storms. That's it. You know, and if that's wrong, I'm in trouble. Okay. Well, here in Psalm 103, notice something here in verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. You know, sometimes we use those interchangeably. you know, that God made his ways and his acts known to Moses and the children of God. That's not what he says. As Pastor Dean said, the words that God uses are very specific. He made known his acts to the children of Israel. Now, why is that? Because they had no understanding of what God was doing. All they saw, like me, as I look out on the weather, they saw the results of the weather. They saw the results of God. They saw the sea open up, okay? They saw the acts of God. They saw water at Marah being made sweet. They saw water coming out of a rock. They saw the acts of God. But yet, to Moses, God revealed his ways. You see, there's a difference there. It's because God, he knew that Moses had a heart for him. And so he revealed his ways unto Moses. But he didn't reveal his ways unto the children of Israel. They simply were observers of the power of God. You see, sometimes Christians are this same way, that we become observers of the power of God in our life or in the lives of others, and yet we don't understand the ways of God. As we walk in this Christian journey, God wants us to grow so that we understand his ways. Now, when I say God wants us to grow, what does that mean? Somebody tell me, when I say God wants you to grow as a Christian, somebody shout out, what's that mean, to grow as a Christian? What is that? To grow spiritually? But what do you mean by that? I'm not going to let you get by with study his word. Be conformed. Okay, that's a good answer. Be conformed to the image of his son. But what does that mean? To be like Christ. What does that mean? Specifically, what does that mean?
Dying to self, yielding to his spirit, allowing his life to be manifested in yours.
Great answer. Anything else? When God says that he wants us to grow as Christians. Now, all of this is introduction. Okay? I'm not yet to the message. Is that okay? God wants us to grow in our Christian life. And to grow means to learn the ways of God, and hear me, with a resulting long-term change in our behavior that is more Christ-like. You see, sometimes we think that to grow as a Christian means I learn more facts about God, or I learn more about the Bible, or I learn a bunch of stuff. But you see, without the application of what we study, without the application of what we're reading and what we're learning, without applying it to our lives, we're not growing as a Christian. You see, the evidence of our growth is the change in behavior. That's the evidence of the growth. And when I say long-term, what do I mean by long-term change? Well, sometimes, and listen, I'm guilty of this, of course, as probably most of us in here are as well. Sometimes when a message is preached, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And we say, you know, I got to make that right. And so we make it right with God, and we confess that sin, and we forsake that sin. And then the next week, we're back doing the same sin again. And we say, oh, you know, I can't believe I did that again. Oh, man. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us. You understand that the reason the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin is because he wants that to change. He wants your behavior to change. That's why he convicts you. So he convicts us of sin, and we say, oh, man, I got to make that right. You know, I got to, I confess that, and I forsake it, and I'm done with that. And then the next week, we're back doing the same thing again. And there comes a point where we grow weary of confessing that same sin again. And sometimes some Christians say, listen, I'm never going to change. I'm never going to be able to get that out of my life. I just quit. And they grow disheartened and they walk away from God because they see no hope in their life because their behavior doesn't change. Can I tell you, there's hope for you today. And I'm going to show you a principle in Scripture where you can have victory in your life over these sins and these issues in your life, by walking in the Spirit, you can have victory over these issues that are hindrances to you. There's hope for you. There is a principle that's taught in the Scripture about how to live a godly, Spirit-filled life. Quite funny issue thing happened to me yesterday. And God knew. Oh my. We're flying in on the plane. And I had, I don't know, maybe 12 pages of scribbled notes, you know, as I was preparing the message. And I wanted to use my plane time. You know, I had like maybe 4 hours in the air. And I wanted to use the plane time to be able to organize 12 pages of random scribbles, right? And so I said, all right, I got my plane time. All right, so flying from Little Rock to Atlanta. You can't get anywhere from Little Rock directly. You know, I made the comment to somebody, if Atlanta, everything changes in Atlanta, and when I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to have to exchange through Atlanta. And somebody asked me, he goes, well, what if you're not going to go to heaven? What if you're going to hell? I said, well, I'll exchange in New Orleans. I'll exchange in Louisiana. But no. You know, but so we had to change planes in Atlanta. So I'm flying. We're flying from Little Rock to Atlanta. And I got, here's my wife and my daughter over here on this side. I'm here, and I've got, you know, I want to be kind, a crazy drunken lady sitting next to me. Okay? And I got all my notes out, and so I start organizing my notes, and I don't think I'd written 5 words. And she goes, what you doing? I'm like, oh, okay. Actually, it starts back a little bit. As we're taking off, I close my eyes and I'm leaning back and I'm just closing my eyes, just spending a little bit of quiet time as the plane takes off. I'm not nervous about flying, truly. I'm not. It's no big deal. And so I just close my eyes and I guess I dozed off for a second because then I feel somebody punch me on the shoulder. She punches me on the shoulder and I turned and looked at her. She goes, we're in the air. Okay, great. This is going to be an excellent flight. So I'm like, okay. So I get all my notes out. I start writing. She goes, what you writing? I'm like, okay. I'm just organizing thoughts. Are you going to be giving a talk? Like, yes, I'm actually going to be preaching tomorrow. And so I'm trying to spend some time and organize my thoughts and organize my notes and everything. She goes, what you preaching on? I said, well, I think I'm going to be preaching on how to have a Spirit-filled life. She goes, what does it mean to have a spiritual life? I said, well, it all starts with, first of all, you have to be saved. You have to give your heart to the Lord. And I asked her, I said, have you ever done that? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? She goes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I've done that. I said, well, let me just ask you, do you have a real relationship with the Lord? Do you spend time with Him? And she goes, oh, yeah, yeah, I do. I read my Bible, I'll bet, an hour a week. I'm like, wow. You know, so I doing the math, I said, okay, so you tell me you spend at least 10 minutes a day in your Bible? She goes, oh, I wish I could spend 10 minutes. I'm like, okay. All right, Lord. Now's the time I need to fake a seizure or something. Anyway, so it was quite an interesting flight. Needless to say, didn't get a word written hardly. So anyway. So there's a principle taught in Scripture which tells us how to live a godly, Spirit-filled life. And that's what we're going to share with you today. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm done with the intro. Oh, good. Only half my time's gone. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is an important passage. Let's start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. May I just say that there's a progression into an ungodly life, and it starts with being ruled by your feelings. And that's what he says right here. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And notice what he says in the next verse. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In this passage, Paul calls us to learn Christ. That's what he says, to learn Christ. So there is a learning process to walking in the Spirit. You don't just all of a sudden get saved and now become the holiest person on the planet. And now you're able to walk in the Spirit and nothing affects you and nothing bothers you and forevermore. I guess it could happen if you immediately get saved and then die. I guess then that might work. But, you know, for most of us, that hadn't happened. So there's a learning process, and it's a threefold process that Paul repeats multiple times, as we'll see in just a couple of minutes. The first thing that God calls us to do in order to live a godly, spirit-filled life is to put off. That's what he says in verse 22. He says, put off, on verse 22, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So if you're taking notes, the first thing to do is to put off. Now, when we say put off, what are we talking about put off? What he's saying is identify your old man actions. Identify the things you did in the flesh. And he says these are a couple of categories. First of all, there's former conversations. Now, this is important. Okay? So really pay close attention here. What the former conversations that he's talking about are the habits. We call this the default behavior. When somebody comes up to you and they say, what do you think you're doing? It's your default behavior. Do you bow up and say, what do you mean? What's it to you? It's the default behavior, the former conversation, the way you walked when you were unsaved. Habits, lies. Do you lie? Do you explode when stuff doesn't go your way? Do you get frustrated? Are you anxious? Do you get worried? Do you pout? Ladies, do you cry to maybe get your way? Do you manipulate? Do you exaggerate? I know some people that embellish everything they say. You know, it's okay. You know, we had one guy at work. You know, he'd tell a story, and everybody knew, all right, whatever he says, cut it in half. And that's probably what the truth is. You know, he had his former conversation, and he claimed to be a Christian. His former conversation, he still lived by his former conversation. So he says, you know, put off the former conversations. And by the way, these sins of your former conversation, these sins can become hindrances in your Christian walk if you don't deal with them. And if you don't deal with them, the hindrances, as Hebrews says, the hindrances will then become besetting sins. So they have to be dealt with. That former conversation that he's talking about. And then he talks about the second thing he mentions in that same passage is he says that you put off what? Number one, former conversation is the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the second thing he says to put off is deceitful lusts. Now, a lust is a learned desire. As we count them, there are over 80 specific lusts mentioned in the Bible. Now, when I say the word lust, probably many of you are thinking sexual sins. But you realize that out of 80, 81 or 82, only 3 or 4 are related to sexual sins. The vast majority are non-sexual. So when the Bible talks about deceitful lust, first of all, why are they deceitful? For several reasons. Number one, they're deceitful because they promise what they cannot deliver. You want something, the next thing, you want something, then I'll be happy, and you get it, and you've been deceived because you're not happy. So they promise what they don't deliver, and second of all, you're fooled by them. They're deceitful. I'll mention a few of them. Anger. Anger is a deceitful lust. Anxiety, worry, boasting, Critical spirit. Depression. That's a deceitful lust. Fear, envy, rebellion, negativity in your life. Impatience. Are you an impatient person? Realize that's a deceitful lust. God says, put that off. Wrath, vanity, sadness, self-pity. I could go on. I have a list of over 80 of them. These are deceitful lusts. And God says, get rid of them. Put them off in your life. And by the way, they can probably all be summarized in 1 John chapter 2, where he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What does that mean? The lust of the flesh is to do. I want to do what I want to do. The lust of the eyes, I want to have what I want to have. And the pride of life, I want to be what I want to be. I'm going to act how I want to act. I'm going to be how I want to be. All of it is independence from God. So he talks about those three primary sins. And quite honestly, the deceitful lusts, can I tell you, honestly, the deceitful lusts are sometimes sins that we've justified in our life. We may think that they're harmless. Okay, hey, sometimes I worry. I'm just a worrier. It's a deceitful lust. It's holding you back. It's a hindrance and probably is a besetting sin. Sometimes I get a little bit anxious. It's a deceitful lust. God calls you to put that off. Yeah, I get angry sometimes, but, you know, hey, I'm Irish. Or I get angry sometimes, but, hey, I'm redheaded. I mean, do you see how we sometimes, you know, it's not a big deal. Listen, it is to God. It is to God. And it's keeping you from walking a godly, spirit-filled life because you justify it. It's deceitful. You get impatient. You know, you get critical. Yeah, you know, I'm just one of those people, you know, glass half empty sort of person. It's a deceitful lust. You find fault with people. It's a deceitful lust. Listen, why don't you just say it? Yeah, you know, I'm just walking in the flesh. Because that's the reality of it. I like to wallow there. So how do you put off the old man? I don't want to just tell you. Listen, I want this to be a very practical sermon for you. Because I think if you're going to have real victory in these areas, I think you have to know, you know, not just theory, but you need to know how to do it. So how do you put off the old man? Well, first of all, it starts with dealing with your sin daily. It starts with dealing, you know, with your sin daily. You know, the essence of the Christian life, is asking God questions. Now, I don't mean, why did you do this to me? That's not the kind of questions I'm talking about. I'm talking about, God, is there any sin that stands between you and me today? You know, Lord, what would you have me to do with this situation? You know, what should I do over here? Hey, I need a new car. God, would it be okay for me to get a new car? Sometimes we just plow ahead and just do what we want to do. What do we call that? Lust of the flesh. We just do what we want to do and never consult God. And so putting off that former conversation means that, first of all, we ask God the question, God, is there any sin that stands between you and me today? And then be still and listen to what he says. Now, listen, I've read a lot recently about this contemplative meditation that some of the new evangelicals believe in. It's hogwash. Don't get involved with it. It's ungodly. It's satanic. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. That's what I'm talking about. Listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. Develop a stillness within your heart, in your personal prayer time, that you can hear what God's saying to you. God, is there any sin that stands between you and me today? You know what? And I think he'll reveal stuff that you will not otherwise know. How do I know that? Go back to... Where is that? Psalm 43? Psalm 19. Go back to Psalm 19. And I know it's probably a very familiar passage to everybody. Sometimes we have blind spots in our life. You know, I've told my pastor, after a short time of getting to know him, I said, listen, If you see a blind spot, and let me say, you guys might be well served to go up to Pastor Dean or to Pastor Mike and say, if you see a blind spot in my life, will you do me the benefit and tell me about it? You might be well served to ask that. Because sometimes other people see things in your life that are holding you back and you don't see it. The Bible's clear that that sometimes happens. That often happens. Look at Psalm 19. Notice what it says. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? I mean, we make mistakes. And so we don't have understanding. Well, I wonder why that happened. Well, that person must have just been a jerk. That's probably what it was. You know? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. A lot of times that's interpreted. We sometimes interpret that from sins that we don't want anybody else to know. Sometimes, you know, in context, what he's saying is, cleanse me from sins. Cleanse me from my blind spots that I don't even know about. Cleanse me from stuff I'm doing blindly. And then he goes on to say, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The great transgression, he's talking about presumptuous sins. What are presumptuous sins? These are sins that you don't think God will judge you for. Yeah, sometimes I get frustrated. God's okay with that. Is he? He's okay with you walking independent of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. That's a presumptuous sin. You're presuming that God's okay with your sin. That God's not going to judge you for sin. That's presumptuous sin. And he says, then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What's the great transgression? The great transgression is our sin. You know, the Bible says, you know, Paul says in Romans 9, I think, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? You know, and he goes on and he lists a bunch of things. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And he's exactly right. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Yet, God says in Isaiah 59, 2, he says, your iniquity has separated you from me. You can't be separated from the love of God, but you absolutely can be separated from the fellowship and the face of God. 1 John 1:6, I think it says, if you say you have no sin, you lie and do not the truth. If you say that you walk in fellowship and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. That's the verse. So absolutely, our sin, when we look at it from God's perspective, is the great transgression. God's not okay with it. And we wonder why we don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's because we look at our sin lightly. We don't ask God to search our heart. Is there sin in me that I don't see? Am I doing things, God, independent of you? Is there sin in me? Lord, that's secret sin that maybe I don't see. Or presumptuous, that I think you're okay with. Would you reveal that to me and then close your mouth and be still and hear what the Spirit says? God will bring it to your heart. He'll tell you what your sins are if you'll listen. And he'll be specific. That's how God is. And when he reveals your sin to you, name it, repent of it, and forsake it. And be specific. You know, this lady that was sitting next to me on the plane, I asked her, I said, let me just ask you a question. She said, so what are the steps to being spiritual? I told her, well, first you need to be saved. I said, then you need to, on a daily basis, make a clear path between you and God. You need to deal with your sin daily. And she goes, well, I do. Every day I say, God, forgive me from all my sins. Can I tell you? That's not going to work. Why? Because there's no, my pastor uses the phrase, there's no change in fuzzy land. You're not going to have change in your life when you're not specific with God. God says, that's God's very specific. I think of, Aiken at the AI. Am I reversing that? I don't know. My mind is. But, you know, at Jericho. And he was very specific. He narrowed it down to tribe, to family, to this, to the very man. God was very specific with where sin lied, about where sin lied. And he'll be very specific with you. And when he's specific with you, you need to be specific with him. God, I did that. I absolutely did that. Forgive me for that. I'm sorry. And maybe if you don't feel sorry for it, God, give me a heart repentant about that sin. Help me to see that sin the way you see it. Because it's wickedness to God. Help me to see it the way you see it. And Lord, help me to forsake it. Give me the strength to forsake that sin. So be specific with your sin. This is all the putting off process. Realize the great separator is our sin. When people say, you know, I had a woman, I have taught adult Sunday school class for 20 years. In the last 4 or 5 years, we don't have a Sunday school class in our church where we're at now. So I don't teach Sunday school. But I had a woman come up, and she was a pianist for our church and taught a class and, you know, was rather prominent in the church. And she comes up to me, she was in my Sunday school class, and she came up to me and she says, God just seems so far from me. He just, it's like there's a wall. And I was startled. I went back and I told my wife that afternoon. I was a little startled by that, and I really didn't have a good answer for her. And I asked God all that week, God, what's going on in her life? And then during the week, God revealed it to me. He said, it's unconfessed sin. When God seems far from you and you feel like the heavens are brass, can I tell you, 999 times out of a thousand is because of unconfessed sin in your life. That's the separator. That's why you don't have fellowship with God. That's why you don't have the face of God. It's because of sin. It's the great transgression in the eyes of God. Make that right on a daily basis. Put off, as we say. So deal with the sin. So put off the old man and deal with your sin and be specific. The second step in the process of living a spirit-filled life is verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we're going to stay for the rest of the message in the few minutes that are left to me. He says in verse 23, renew your mind. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know how a butterfly is made? And by the way, this is probably the greatest argument for evolution on the planet, besides the Bible. To make a butterfly, a caterpillar makes a cocoon. And then it totally dissolves. The caterpillar totally dissolves into this goop. Now, how do you evolve from goop? Like, you know, in a cocoon? Impossible. But that caterpillar then starts putting things together to develop into a butterfly. And then at some point breaks out of the cocoon and is a butterfly. But it has to dissolve completely before it can become the butterfly. In the same way as a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, God wants to change our thinking. When he's saying renew your mind, he wants to change. You know, most of us probably, you know, when we got saved, all of us had a worldly perspective. The things of God didn't really matter to us. Now, you may have grown up in church and knew the things of God, but they weren't a passion on your heart. God wants to renew our mind. He wants to change our thinking from a worldly perspective to biblical thinking. He wants us to have biblical thinking in our life. I mean, people make bad decisions all the time. Can I tell you that the reason they make bad decisions is because they don't have biblical thinking? They're thinking fleshly thinking. Now, probably one of the best passages, and you can keep your hand in this passage in Ephesians, we'll come right back to it. But the best passage about renewing your mind, of course, is in Romans chapter 12. Great passage there. I'm turning over to it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God calls us to be transformed. Now, can I say that some people think they do not need to daily you don't need to daily spend time in the Word of God. That they can handle life on their own apart from the Word of God. Can I tell you, the man that thinks that, the Bible describes him, he thinks that he can elevate himself above the Word of God and doesn't need that. Who is that man? Look at the next verse. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says, that man who thinks he doesn't need the word of God becomes a prideful man and thinks himself more than he ought. Thinks himself greater than he ought. When last I preached here, I spoke on the subject of pride. I'm not going to repeat that message. If I recall correctly, that message went a little long. But pride is confidence in the flesh. What that means is that I can live my life apart from the Word of God. I can live my life apart from God. That's what pride is. According to Proverbs 13:13, what the Bible says is, he that despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Now, there's a passage in the Bible that says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be. You may not be? I mean, you may or may not be saved. Is that what that means? No. What does it mean? You absolutely shall be saved. Proverbs 13:13 says, whoso despiseth the word. Now, despiseth the word is the same, the word despising, it's the same context as it is in Hebrews, I think, chapter 12, where Jesus despiseth the cross. It doesn't mean he hated the cross. It means he counted it as nothing. It's not a big deal. So whoso despiseth the word, in other words, thinks that the word of God is not a big deal, I don't need to read it every day, the Bible says, shall be destroyed. Not might be. Not could be. Not has the potential. Shall be. Take it to the bank. You don't spend time in the Word of God, you will be destroyed. Your life will be chaos. Your children will be chaos because you didn't think it was important to spend time in the Word of God. That's pride. I can do it on my own. That's truth. So, in essence, pride is a refusal to submit ourselves to God. Turn over to James chapter 4. I'm trying to go quickly. James chapter 4. Probably one of the best passages on pride and the effects of pride. James chapter 4. Notice what it says. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Again, who's the proud? Who's proud? The man that refuses to submit himself to God. He refuses to look into the Word of God, to spend time with God. He is independent from God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto who? The humble. That's the submitted man. That doesn't mean you walk around and go, oh, I'm lowly, brother. You're so much better than me. Oh, that's not what humble means here. It means the man who humbles himself in the face of God. He humbles his heart to God. That's what it means to renew. Goes on. Verse 7. Submit yourselves. See, he even says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Who are the double-minded? That's the man who says, I'm a Christian, and I want to walk with God, but has unconfessed sin in his life. Doesn't spend time with God in the Word of God. That's the double-minded. He talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. It's a heart problem. I've had heart surgery 2 years ago. I had a 5-vessel bypass. This man, who is double-minded, has worse heart trouble than me. So, the double-minded is he speaks of faith, but he walks in the flesh. That's the double-minded. Lives a stubborn and unsubmitted life before God. So how do you renew your mind? By spending time in the Word of God and making... Now see, not just spending time in the Word of God. You know, we talk about people... You know, somebody said to me, you know, God honors Bible readers. You know, He blesses Bible readers. Can I tell you that's not true? God blesses Bible meditators. Because a lot of unsaved read the Bible. He blesses those that meditate upon the Word of God. Requires them to read the Word of God, of course. But the meditating upon the Word of God, that's who gets the blessing. So, by spending time in the Word of God and making application of the Word of God to your life. God, that's me. You know, I went through the book of Jeremiah recently, and it was like every, you know, there's backslidden in the book of Jeremiah. In one chapter, it talks more about backsliding than in the rest of the Bible. In one chapter in Jeremiah, and I'm reading this like, God, you know, is that my heart? And so I spent a week just asking God, God, is my heart, is there any backsliding ways in me? And there was. God pointed out some areas in my life that were backslidden. And so I made them right with Him. So the renewing of our mind requires us to read the Word of God and make application to our lives. Again, the essence of the Christian life is to ask God questions. As you read your Bible, God, is that me? Am I reading this because this is me? Is there application for this verse to my life? And you listen to what the Spirit says to you. Ephesians chapter 5, go there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. And I realize that probably some of this, much of this, if not all of this, you guys have heard before. I understand that. I know you get good teaching here. I've been listening to Pastor Dean in his over the year for the or over the last 8 or 9 years on Corinthians 13. So, and Pastor Mike when he was in the book of Romans for the last 15 or 20 years. I don't mean to pick on. Well, I do, apparently. Ephesians chapter 5, very familiar verse. Notice what it says in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he gives three evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Number one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be something different about your countenance. You're going to be singing. You're going to be singing spiritual songs. You're going to be making melody in your heart. Number two, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your heart is also going to be thankful. The second evidence of a Spirit-filled person is that you're thankful. The third evidence is that you are a submitted person. Submitting, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those are the evidences. To keep your hand right there, go over to Colossians, 5 or 6 pages over. Colossians chapter 3. This is a parallel to that very same passage in Ephesians. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice what it says in verse 16. Let the what? Word of Christ. So a Spirit-filled person is a Word-filled person. That's what he says. Same guy wrote both books. Okay? There it is in verse 19 and 20 in Ephesians chapter 5. There it is in Colossians 3 and 16. It's a parallel passage. The Spirit-filled person, be filled with the Spirit, is the person that's filled with the Word. So you're going to have to be filled with the Word of God to renew your mind. God wants us to discipline our minds, and we have to. We have to discipline our mind if we're going to walk in the Spirit. Again, point number one was put off. Deal with sin. Point number two is renew your mind. So how do you control or discipline your mind? Now realize your thought life is critical to fellowship with God. Your thought life will affect your relationship with God and your walk with God. So control your thought life. That's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I know you guys are not foreign to moving to a lot of different passages of Scripture, so I don't apologize for... I want you to be able to see this with your own eyes. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down... He's talking about, first of all, controlling your thought life. That's what this is about. This passage, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You cannot control what pops into your mind, but you can control what stays. You don't have to marinate it in some kind of wicked sauce in your mind and think about it and ruminate over it and think of what are the possibilities and blah, 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 blah. You can confess it and get it out of there. God, help me to have a Spirit-filled mind. Lord, just get that thought out of my mind. I'll show you a little technique here in just a second that'll help you with that particular thing. You know, many of us are under satanic assault daily and don't even realize it. Satanic assault daily. Satan is subtle. He is the father of lies, and he will approach you with a lie. That's how he often approaches. You got a flat tire. Man, why do these things always happen to me? You know, in the back of your mind, you know, oh, God must just hate me. It's a satanic assault. Realize that. Your spouse may say something that you don't like, and the thought pops in your mind, who are they? Who are they to say that to me? So Satan gives you that thought. All these people think they're better than me. It's satanic assault. Oh, well, look at brother so-and-so. He thinks he's so... It's a satanic assault. And there are... I could go on all day and just talk about some of these. Listen, Satan is a good judge of character. He brings outside pressure into your life specifically because he knows what your buttons are better than you do. He observes and he knows your character. He knows where you're weak. And he will bring things in. I can't fix anything in my house. I'm a horrible repairman. So I know that when something breaks, God, Satan is assaulting my mind right now because he knows that's one of the things that would historically frustrate me. Lord, can I just turn that over to you? Lord, would you help my wife to get out of bed and fix it? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, my. You know, it's kind of a joke in our house. You know, I have bought every single tool on the planet two or three times over, because usually, and when my kids were younger, they ended up in the yard rusted, and now my kids have just taken them as they've moved out, taken them to their houses because they know I won't miss them. You know, 4 years later, I go, hey, didn't I used to have a hammer? I don't know. My wife kind of laughs. When the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. You know, so, the TV's not working. Still not working. But he's a good judge of character. And he brings outside pressure into your life designed just for you. His goal, what is his goal with that? His goal is to get you to respond emotionally. And when you respond emotionally, you are apart from submission to God. You are no longer responding in the Spirit. That was his goal. He won. That's his goal, is to get you to respond emotionally. And when you respond emotionally, you break fellowship with God. And you need to confess it, make it right, Ask God to help you. So when outside pressure occurs, kids misbehave, something breaks, any of a million things, your spouse is fussing, you know, flat tire, that sort of stuff, realize you got two options. Number one, respond in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm almost done. Give me just a couple more minutes. It's four after. I don't think the football game has started yet, so. Ephesians chapter 4. Honestly, this is something that can change your life. And it's important. So give me just a couple more minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt... This is, by the way, what it means to respond in the Spirit. Let no... can I also say, I've done a study on the word let. And what that means, you'll be amazed. You know what it actually means? Let. It means you got a choice to let it or not. And walking in the Spirit is a choice. Walk in the Spirit or not. And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you're frustrated, when you're aggravated, when your wife is fussing at you or your husband is fussing at you, can I ask you, why does that give you the right to respond in the flesh? It doesn't. God still calls you to respond in the Spirit. Doesn't matter what somebody's saying to you. Doesn't matter who it is that's saying it to you. You can still respond in the Spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So your speech changes when you're walking in the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. How much bitterness? All. How about wrath? All wrath. All anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Does this apply to husbands and wives? Absolutely. Be kind one to another. Walk in the Spirit. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it's your choice. Respond in the Spirit. But can I tell you that when you respond in the Spirit, it honors God and it demonstrates the power of God in your life. Because when you respond in the flesh, you make Christ of no effect in your life because your behavior hadn't changed. So respond in the Spirit, and it's your choice. Or you can respond in the flesh. Let's look at that same passage. Take off the let no. Now, corrupt communication is going to proceed out of your mouth. That you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to be bitter. You're going to have wrath. You're going to be angry. All of these are descriptions of responding in the flesh. You're going to be angry. You're going to be clamoring, evil speaking. You're going to have malice. You're going to be unkind. You're not going to be tenderhearted. You're not going to have a forgiving spirit. All of that is a choice. Let or not let. So how do you respond in the Spirit? At the point of impact, I've mentioned this, I think, last year. At the point of impact, stop. It's kind of rebooting a computer. Somebody is sitting there with their fist in your face. You have no right. And your blood is starting to boil. Here's what you do. Stop and turn it over to God. God, right now, I am feeling angry. Lord, would you help me to respond as Christ would respond? God, work in my heart that I could be a witness to this person. Help me to respond in a godly way. And then, what can I thank you for today? What can I praise you for today? So you stop and you say, God, right now I am feeling whatever. Would you help me to be godly in my response? Lord, can I thank you that I got saved 35 years ago. What a difference it's made in my life. I want to thank you for that. Lord, I just want to praise you for the mercy that you've shown me. It will change your life. And you'll find yourself walking in the Spirit. Very lastly, I said that, and by the way, that is submission. At the point of impact, submitting yourself to the Spirit of God. People talk about, oh, I'm submitted to the will of God. Listen, try submitting yourself at the point of impact. That's submission. Go back to James. You don't have to turn your neighbor. Go back to James. When it says he gives grace to the humble. He will give divine help, which is what grace is. He will give you divine help if you submit to him. And Satan will flee from you because you're submitted to the Spirit. How do you make long-term change in your life? Put off the old man. Renew your mind. By the way, I mentioned that was submission. And by the way, how you handle pressure is a measure of your submission to Christ. The last area of the processes that we mentioned, the final. Let me back up. I just want to say one thing. I was going to skip a couple of things, but I think this is important. Another aspect of renewing the mind is to make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14. Sometimes we keep committing the same sins over and over because we put ourselves in the path of sin. We know the triggers that we have. We know the things, you know, if you've got a drinking problem, kind of walking by the bar just to look in to see maybe who's there. Or, you know, sometimes we put ourselves in the path of sin. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't plan on sinning. Don't put yourself in things that you know are triggers. You know, you probably would be well served if there's a sin that you keep on committing to write down the triggers that make you commit that sin. Write those things down and commit that to God. God, these triggers are the things that affect my life. Help me to stay away from these. Like Joseph in Egypt, fleeing temptation. Maybe that's a good thing for us to do. And a final caveat to renewing your mind is, as I mentioned before, a lot of people keep committing the same sins over and over. And each week, sometimes you can get weary with constantly going back and asking, God, forgive me for that. Oh, man, I did it again. God, forgive me for that. Oh, I did it again. You know, forgive me for that. I did it again. And like I said before, sometimes you walk away from God because you have no hope of victory. Because you've experienced over and over and over, the same thing keeps coming up. Can I tell you that when you deal with your sin and you say, God, is there any sin that stands between you and me? And he brings up the same sin, the Holy Spirit brings up the same sin 3 or 4 times. He's telling you that for a reason. What he's telling you is there is not just a sin in your life, there is a demand lust. And what a demand lust is, it's a sin that controls your behavior. That requires something a little different. That's going to require you to get the mind of God about that particular sin. So if you have a sin of pride, you know what? You need to go in there and write down all the scripture related to pride so that you can get the mind of God about the sin of pride. If it's a sexual sin, write it all down. You know, go to every passage in there and you ask God, God, give me your mind on this sin. God, help me to have your perspective. Help me to understand the wickedness of whatever this sin is. Help me to understand the wickedness from your perspective. And I know that it grieves the Holy Spirit when I commit this. God, help me in this area. You've got to get victory over that. And that's the only way to do it out is you have to root out a demand lust. Just going and constantly asking for forgiveness over and over and over and over, you're going to find yourself going back to that very same pail of vomit. Say that to help you. And then you have to develop the mind of Christ. The last thing in walking in the Spirit is to put on. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, we said put off, renew the mind, and then lastly put on, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Sometimes one reason why you keep committing the same stuff over and over and over again is you've not replaced it with something godly. You're going back to the same stuff because you've not replaced it. God tells you, put off, get rid of that sin, but put on something. Put on something. And you've not done that. So notice what he says. And by the way, he gives a whole bunch of examples. In verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, all right, there's the sin, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's the new man. Old man, new man. And then he gives you the reason. For we are members one of another. Okay? And then in verse 26, he says the same thing. A lot of people misinterpret this verse. Be ye angry. He's not telling you to be angry. People sometimes go to this and say, see, anger's not wrong. Understand this context. Be ye angry. What he's saying is, do you find yourself angry sometimes? And all of us would say, yes. Be ye angry. There's the sin. That's the old man. Be angry. He goes on. He says, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's the new man. What he's saying is, deal with that sin immediately, or it'll have a foothold in your life. And he even says that. You deal with that anger immediately. God, that was wrong. God, forgive me for that. And notice what he says. Neither give place to the devil. Why does he say that? Again, the way that Paul says, old man, new man, here's the reason. The reason is to deal with that anger is because you've been given place to the devil. You're allowing him to have a foothold in your life, and it's going to destroy you. Verse 28, let him that stole, old man, steal no more, new man. Why? Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And what's the purpose? That he may have to give to him that needeth. So, old man, new man. Paul's showing you example after example after example of the put off, renew the mind, put on process of living a spirit-filled life. And he goes on, let no corrupt communication out of your mouth. Old man, corrupt communication. New man. And it goes on and talks about, you know, speaking well, grieve not the Holy Spirit, and so forth. So these are the new man, the old man, the new man, and the old man renewing the mind, and then the old man renew the mind, and then the new man. Closing. Regardless of the sin, the process is still the same. Put off the sin. Deal with your sin on a daily basis. Renew your mind. Spend time in the Word of God. Don't be a prideful man thinking you can live your life apart from the Word of God. God resists that man. I don't want God resisting me in my life. The book of Haggai says that, you know, you don't take care of God's house, God drills holes in the bag of money you bring home from work. I don't want God, it's not just he doesn't bless you, but he drills holes in the bag of money you bring home if you don't take care of the house of God. That's the book of Haggai. By the same reason, in James, God resists the proud. It doesn't mean God does not bless the prideful. That means God actively works against the prideful. I don't want that in my life. I want God to work in my life and to bless the work of my hands. The power of the Spirit comes from an awareness and a sensitivity to yielding to the Spirit at the point of impact. Does that make sense? Yielding to the Spirit, submitting yourself to God at the point of impact. We have a microwave society. We want everything fast. I remember when rice took, you know, 30 minutes to cook. Then we developed 3-minute rice. And now what do we got? 1-minute rice, because 3 minutes is way too long to wait for a plate of rice. That's how we want our spirituality too. We spend a lifetime building up sins and blocks to living a godly life, and we want God just to wave a wand and make us super Christian. And it doesn't work that way. It's a learning process, Paul says. Not so have you learned Christ. It's a learning process. Bit by bit by bit, as Paul says in Romans 1, faith to faith. Here a little, there a little, you know, as it says several times in Scripture. Walking in the Spirit is a moment by moment yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-controlled life is all about submission at the point of impact. Now, I've talked mostly to Christians, primarily. If you're unsaved, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you how to do that. God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to bless you. His desire is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are many people in here that can help you to do that. Listen to what God says to you. Listen to what the Holy Spirit, if he's convicting you right now and you see a need in your life, only God can fill it. Pastor.